We are working our way through Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 21 this morning. So if you would, please turn there. In a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified. Several days earlier, before our passage, Jesus, to the celebration of the people and to the anger of the religious leaders, he did what we call his triumphal entry. And he has spent the past several days teaching the people, and he's on the Temple Mount, and he has been questioned by the religious leaders. The religious leaders are attempting to turn the people against him or turn the Roman government against him. They desire Jesus to die. And so Jesus now has wrapped things up for the day. And he and his disciples are leaving the Temple Mount. They're headed to the Mount of Olives, that's where they usually spend the night. And so we pick it up in verse number 5. Now, while they were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. But by your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, before we get into the text, let me give kind of two preliminary points. First is that all Scripture, all the Bible, is equally true, but it's not equally clear. It's true, all of it is true, but not all of it is clear. Some things are clear, at least we think they're clear, and other things are difficult, and some are very difficult. And the Apostle Peter, who, we'll say, hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and who wrote 2 books of the Bible, was reading some of the things that Paul wrote. And he said, they are difficult to understand. Okay, so if Peter thought what Paul wrote is difficult to understand, I think we will too. Okay, so I think that's important for us to understand. And this morning's passage is one of those sections which is difficult to understand. It's covered in, you know, not only here in Luke's gospel, it's covered in Matthew's gospel, it's covered in Mark's gospel. And commentators say that this is the one of the most difficult passage of Scripture to understand. Okay. And what I'd like to do, when I teach a passage, I study it, and I try to get a very clear understanding of what I think God is saying. And then when I come to that, then I want to present it to you in a clear way so that you get what I think God is understanding. Let me see what God is saying. Now, what do you think? Does Carter always get it right? You want to rethink that? Now, I don't get everything right. And so when it comes to this passage, some of you all are going to disagree with me. And don't disagree with me on this passage or other passage just because you don't like what I say. Make sure you have studied the passage. Okay? And if you study the passage and you come to something different, that's fine. You know, we are a very diverse congregation with a diverse understanding of some of the things that Scripture teaches. We are not looking for uniformity of belief. What we are looking for is unity in our church. Okay. So we don't all have to believe the exact same thing, but there are some things which we call close-hand doctrines. And these are things that we hold on very tightly. Things concerning the Bible, things concerning sin, things concerning Jesus, things concerning, you know, salvation. These things are close-hand. Let's see if I've got it. I don't have one. Anybody have a Bible? Give me a Bible. I print things out on my piece of paper. Okay. 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 We believe this is the Word of God. Amen? Okay. At Westminster, we believe this is the Word of God. We love the Word of God. Okay. We study it. We believe it. And by the grace of God, we attempt to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us about sin. And its sin is a terrible thing. Sin needs to be repented of. And Jesus is the Savior from sin. Okay. These are kind of closed hand things. This is the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God, and we want to obey the Word of God. And sin is a terrible thing. Sin separates us from God. But if we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven, and that is a great thing. If we reject Jesus, we're on our way to hell, and that's a terrible thing. Okay. These things we need to be in agreement on. But there are other things that we don't have to be in agreement on. And those are things that we can discuss, we can debate, and we may even argue, but we don't divide over those things. Okay. The passage that we're coming to today is not one that it will say is a closed hand thing. And so there will probably be difference of opinions on things. Okay. Scripture. All Scripture is equally true, but it's not all equally clear. Secondly, prophecy is difficult. It's difficult for a number of reasons. Sometimes prophecy is difficult because of the language that it uses. Okay. And next year, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation, and it's got a lot of weird things in there. A lot of prophecies have stuff like dragons and beasts, and a beast with four horns, and then there are a lion with wings and lepers with four wings. Anybody understand that? Yeah, some of you do. Yeah, it's a leper with four wings. Everybody knows that. Okay, and so there's a lot of stuff like that that I think is difficult to understand. But then also there's things that kind of mundane. And you read it and we'll say, that's really clear. But then sometimes it's not as clear as we think. For example, in Mark 13, which is the parallel to this, Jesus says, before he comes back, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Pretty clear, right? Gospel is going to be proclaimed to all nations. I just looked it up. The Joshua Project says this year that there are 110 people groups in which there are no Christians, no scripture, and no missionaries. Okay. These are people groups. No scripture, no missionaries, no Christians. Totally unreached. So we say, okay, Jesus can't come back because the gospel hasn't gone to all peoples, to all nations. But Paul wrote in Colossians 1 that the gospel had not only come to the Colossians and was bearing fruit, but he said it's gone to the whole world. And then he goes and tells them to continue in their faith and hope of the gospel that they heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Okay. Paul says it's gone to the whole world and it's proclaimed to every creature under heaven, but now we have 110 people groups that don't have the scriptures, that have no Christians, and they have no missionaries. So it seemed pretty clear, but then maybe it's not as clear as we think it is. And then another reason prophecy is difficult is because when it look the way that it uses the word soon sometimes, we think soon is what? Soon. But that's not the way, you know, the Jewish mind and prophecy works. Soon sometimes is not soon. It's kind of like you're looking at a mountain range and you see this mountain. Then you see another mountain, and you see another mountain. And you really don't, they look like they're right next to each other, but there can be a big distance. And you say, it's just right there. And so you don't know what the prophecy is looking, speaking towards. There's a bucket that is real close, and there's a bucket that's real far away. And there is differencing of opinion and understanding what goes in the close bucket and what goes in the far away bucket. And when we come to our passage, this chapter, it's some of it's going to be happening really quick, which we would say soon. You know, Jesus is going to die and things are going to happen really soon. Some are going to happen 35 or 40 years later. And so that's not quite as soon. And some are happening, well, probably now, and then later on when Jesus returns. It's been happening all the time. So prophecy is difficult to understand. And so in this passage, there's a big debate as to which bucket things go in. Does it go in the near bucket or does it go in the far away bucket? And concerning end times, everybody has an opinion. Every one of us has an opinion. Some of us have the opinion we have, and we hold on to it very tightly, is, I don't know. Anybody have the I don't know opinion? Okay. A lot of you have. Okay. Some of y'all, there's another opinion. I'm leaning. I'm leaning in a certain direction. Anybody have I'm leaning in a certain direction concerning end times? Okay, Susan, if some of y'all are leaning. Okay. Any of you have I hope opinion? God, I hope it's going to work out this way. I hope that. Anybody sure? You got it figured out? Nobody got it figured out. I thought for sure some of y'all would have the charts. Okay. Okay, but there are people who got it all figured out and they got their charts. Okay. And so prophecy is difficult and this is an open hand thing. We can debate, we can discuss, we can even argue, but we don't divide. Now, Jesus and his disciples are on their way from the temple area. And they're talking, and they're headed towards the Mount of Olives to spend the night, and they're looking around at all the buildings, and they start talking about that. And then Jesus, in response, says to them, "For these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This place is massive. Okay, this is the second temple. The first temple was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This one is being built by King Herod. He started it. It took 40 years to build. It's right in the middle of them building this thing. It is 6 football fields big. Okay, so this is massive. Some of the foundation stones weighed 20,000 pounds. Okay. And some of the walls there on this temple were 20 stories high. Okay. It was white marble. There was gold on the stones. There were jewels on the stones. It's one of the wonders of the world. Okay, so they're looking at this, and they're just taking in the beauty of it. And then Jesus says, there's coming a time, guys, when this thing will be destroyed. Okay. Now, I don't think we can grasp what that meant to them. This was the place where the people of God would come to the city of God, Jerusalem, to be able to get close to and fellowship with God. Okay. This was their life. You know, they came and they offered their sacrifices. The priests were there as the mediators between them and God. And for the temple to be destroyed would be basically almost like the destruction of the world. And Jesus says, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. Now, if this is kind of an aside, if this was so important, why would God allow it to happen? Anybody know? Let me give two reasons. Judaism, as we have seen, is apostate. Okay. It is rotten to the core. You know, Jesus has wept over Jerusalem. I've come to you, I've offered myself to you, but you would not come. It is, in a sense, we'll say, beyond redemption. But in a sense, the greater thing, though, is that they're right at a time where the temple will be needed no more. The priesthood will be needed no more. The city of God is needed no more because God is in their midst. Someone greater than the temple is there, and that's Jesus. And he is that sacrifice, and he is our high priest. And everything that was pictured through the Old Testament law is fulfilled in Jesus. And so all of this can be put aside because the reality is here. And when a person is converted, we become the temples of God. So this is about ready. In 40 years, it'll be, it's gone. Now, it seems as, you know, when Jesus says that, they don't do any type of arguing or anything. And it seems like they immediately ask Jesus a question, but they don't. Mark tells us they continue walking. They walk out of the temple. They go to the Mount of Olives. And then Peter and Andrew, James and John get Jesus off by himself. And he asks the questions, when will these things happen? What will be the sign when all these things will take place? And then Matthew adds, when is the end of the age? Okay. When will these things happen? What will be the sign that these things are about to happen? And when is the end of the age? Okay. In response to those questions, Jesus gives us this passage, what's called the Olivet Discourse. And he answers those questions with the purpose of preparing his disciples for what is to come. He wants them to understand that there is a real tremendously difficult time coming before he returns. Okay. The purpose is not to give some type of esoteric teaching that a chosen few will be able to discern and be able to have, they've got it all figured out and they're going to be able to make their charts and write their books and make a whole lot of money and predict it when Jesus is going to come back. That's not the purpose. The purpose is pastoral. The purpose is to prepare his people for what is to come, to let them to know things are going to get really, really hard. But you're on the winning side, and when I come back, you're going to be vindicated. Okay. That's the purpose. It's pastoral. Okay. Now, So as we work our way, and I think we're going to have to spend 3 weeks on this chapter. And then we'll have end times all totally figured out. Okay. But as we work our way through this passage, remember the three questions. When is this going to take place? What's the signs that it is taking place? And then Jesus, when is the end of the age? Okay. First, in verse number 8, we see that there are going to be false teachers and false messiahs. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. Okay. Before the temple is destroyed, you know, after I die, before 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed, there are going to be people who are going to come, false messiahs. They're going to say that I am he. Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. So just because somebody is a preacher doesn't mean everything they say is true. Okay. Go back to the Word and check it out. Just because they're sincere doesn't mean they're right. Go back to the Word of God. After Jesus died and Jesus ascended into heaven, false messiahs immediately came on board. Josephus mentions that there was one in 36 AD, 45 AD, and in the 60s. He says, the country is full of robbers, magicians, false prophets, false messiahs, and imposters who delude the people with promises of great events. Okay, Josephus, I've mentioned him before. He's a first century Jewish historian. So he's writing a lot of with firsthand knowledge, and he says there's been all these charlatans, these false messiahs that have been coming up. Okay. That's during these apostles' lives. And then Paul, the apostle Paul, in the book of Thessalonians, said, Jesus isn't going to be coming back next week. So go back and get your job and start working. Okay. Some people thought Jesus is coming right around the bend, so let's quit our job and just wait. And they quit their jobs, and guess what? They ran out of money, and they didn't have any money, so they couldn't buy any food. So what did they do? They went to the deacons of the church and said, we're hungry, we need some food. So they're knocking on their neighbor's door, the other Christians, and Paul said, look, if the man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Jesus isn't coming back right now, so get your job. And then in the second letter to the Thessalonians, there were people saying, Jesus came back. We'll just say, and it was a secret rapture, and you got left behind. And so get bummed out. And Paul says, no, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So that type of thing was happening in the first century. And it's happening today. Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormons, he predicted that the end of the world would come before he died. Guess what? He died. And Jesus didn't come back, or we got left behind. Okay. Then there was a guy named Potter, and he pulled out of Mormonism, and he said he was the Christ. Guess what? He died too. Ellen G. White, founder of the Seventh-day Adventists, she made at least four predictions concerning when the world was going to end, when Jesus was going to come back. Guess what? She's wrong. Jehovah Witnesses. They predicted the second coming was going to be in 1914. That didn't work out. So they came up with another one, and then another one, and then another one, and another one, and another one. And none of those have worked out yet either. Then there was Jim Jones, and he said he was the reincarnation of Jesus. What happened to Jim Jones and all of his followers? They drank the Kool-Aid and died. Marshall Applewhite, Heaven's Gate. Y'all remember Heaven's Gate? And the Hale-Bopp comet was that was coming. And he got all of his followers, and he says, behind the Hale-Bopp comet is a spacecraft. And what we need to do is we need to commit suicide, and then our spirits, our souls, will go up and get on that spacecraft, and we will go off. Well, they committed suicide. I don't know if they got to the spacecraft or not. David Koresh. And with Waco, the Branch Davidians, he said he was the Son of God and the Lamb of God. And he and all of his followers died. In our first church in Augusta, Georgia, back in the 80s, there was a big to-do about a guy who wrote a book or a tract, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988. Well, that didn't work out. And he said, oh, miscalculated. 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 89. And he was wrong then. Harold Camping. He had it all planned out in 2011 and had billboards and everything else. And that didn't turn out. And it goes, The Mayan calendar, you know, the Mayan calendar ended in 2012, and so the world was going to end in 2012. Did it end? No, it didn't end. Again, we have a guy that showed, and a couple that showed up here at Westminster and predicted the end of the world twice. That didn't happen either. And then last year, a guy comes, pastor comes in, and God told him, he lives over on the other side on slow time, and God told him that there was going to be an electric magnetic pulse, and it was going to wipe out our power grid, and it was going to happen. I can't remember what month it was, and he was supposed to go around and tell the pastors, and he send me an email, and I'll send you a list of all the foods that you can get at Walmart to help prepare for, you know, because there's no power throughout the whole South and East. Our lights are still on. Okay. So, all the Bible is equally true, but not all the Bible is equally clear. And when some people, Christians, start speaking as though everything is super clear, and they've got it all charted out, and especially if he's written a book, Don't fall for it. This has been going on for the past 2,000 years. And then Jesus says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And when you hear those wars and tumults, don't be terrified. For these things must first take place. But the end of the world will not be at once. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you know, that was true during the disciples' lives, and it's true today as well. Will Durant, who is a very respected historian, also a Congressional Medal of Honor winner, wrote this. He said, war is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years have seen no war. Okay. Of all of recorded history, only 268 years there have been no war. Okay. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, wrote in this year, 51 AD, witnessed many prodigies, signs, or omens, including repeated earthquakes. Okay. Repeated earthquakes in 51. Josephus wrote of the earthquake in Judea that it was so powerful, this is quote, the constitution of the universe was confounded for the destruction of men. And then he also wrote, it's a common calamity for men. There were earthquakes in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Rome, and Judea. Laodicea was rebuilt in two other cities. Hierapolis and Colossae were not. Josephus wrote, a short time before the siege of Rome, of Jerusalem, a heavy storm burst on them. During the night, violent winds arose, accompanied with most excessive rains, with constant lightnings, most tremendous thunderings, with a dreadful roaring of earthquakes. It seemed as if the system of the whole world had been confounded for destruction of mankind. And one might well conjecture that these were the signs of no common events. There were famines that are talked about in you know, Luke talks about in Acts. And so in Jerusalem, there's a great famine, and then so the which is in Israel, and then churches like Corinth in Greece were sending food over to Jerusalem to take care of the Christians there. During the reign of Claudius as emperor of Rome, there were four different famines. One was centered around the city of Rome in 41 and 42, another in 45 that was in Judea. That's the one in Acts 11. There's another one in Greece in 50 AD. And then there was another one in Rome in 52. It's probably lasted maybe 3 years. And there, Tacitus wrote that at one point in time, there was no more than 15 days worth of food left in the entire city of Rome. Okay, famines. And today, it's estimated between in the 1860s and 2016, 128 million people have died from famine. Okay. Jesus says there's going to be famines. And there's been famines ever since Jesus said that, all the way to today. Over 100 million people have died from famine. Earthquakes. It's estimated that there are 500,000 detectable earthquakes in the world each year, including the one we just had in which 50,000 people died. So what are we to think about it when we read about terrorists, when we read about nations rising against nations, when we read about and hear about things in the skies, or when if there is global warming, or if there's climate change, or if there's a depletion of the ozone, what are we to think? Jesus is correct. The scripture's true. Doesn't mean that he's coming next week or next month or next year or 10 or 20 years from now. It's just what he said here is happening. Then he says persecutions. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, and this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it beforehand. You will be delivered up by your parents and brothers and relatives, and some of you will be put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. Okay. He's just saying, bad times, guys, is coming. And it happened. All but one of those disciples were martyred. Well, Judas killed himself. But of the remaining 11, ten were martyred. The Apostle Paul lost his life. And it's been going on ever since. It's estimated that 55% of those who have lost their lives because they're Christians have done so in the last 100 years. Okay. And last year, it was in 2020, the Open Doors report on persecution in 2020 said the number of Christians has increased by 60% this year. And it's primarily because of Islamic violence against Nigerian Christians. So that's a big change. And then COVID, the COVID shutdowns led to the persecution of Christians. There are two types of persecution. There's that overt, and then there's covert. Okay. what in the West it's generally covert. It takes place in so many different, and I won't go into it, but just two recent examples. One is in university, okay? What's his name? Deion Sanders. Y'all familiar with Deion Sanders? He's, you know, a Christian former football player, professional football player. Okay. He, very outspoken Christian. He was hired by the University of Colorado to be their football coach. And so he's always bringing Jesus into his conversations. And so he, in January, so the January this year, an attorney from the Freedom From Religion wrote a letter to the University of Colorado and concerning Sanders' religious habits. And it says this. This was part of the letter. The University of Colorado must take action to protect its student athletes to ensure that Sanders understands that he has been hired as a football coach, not as a pastor. And one of the allegations was that he and some of his coaches were praying with players. Okay, so the school wrote a letter back to them and said, Coach Sanders says, first of all, that the school's Office of Institutional Equity and Compliance has met with Sanders to educate him about when and where coaches and players can engage in religious expression. Coach Sanders was very receptive to this training and came away from it with a better understanding of the University of Colorado's policies and the requirements of the establishment clause. Okay. So, and then this will eventually, some of this is going to go up to the Supreme Court. The U.S. Merchant Marine Academy has a painting that was made in 1944, and it's entitled the Christ, entitled Christ on the Water. Okay, and it was installed in the chapel in 1944, and it's a picture of Jesus, you know, standing up, looking at and taking care of a boat that's in the middle, you know, of it's filled with people that in very rough seas. And so they're in this little boat, lifeboat, and Jesus is there overseeing and protecting them. And that's in the chapel. Well, the Military Religious Freedom Federation wanted the painting removed. Okay. It was in the chapel. But the chapel there are some required meetings for people to be in the chapel. And so they wanted that painting removed. Well, in the process of dealing with this whole thing, they put a curtain over it. And then they came to the conclusion, okay, we'll have this really nice curtain, and it can be opened when it's not a required meeting and people are in there. But if it's required, then they'll close it so people don't have to look at Jesus. Okay, that's our culture. That's taking place. There's so many more examples. Okay, so what do we do with all of this? Concerning the false teachers, see that no one leads you astray. That's verse number 8. Know the word. Concerning the end of the world, he says, don't be terrified, don't be alarmed. Just don't pay attention to people saying the end of the world is coming. Okay. Don't freak. Don't believe pastors. Concerning persecution, verse number 13, be on guard. It's here. It will continue to be here. So he says, be wise. Be wise. Figure out what is a hill and what is a hill worth dying on. They're different things. Figure out where you're going to draw the line, and then draw the line and take the stand. Okay. Choose wisely. Verse number 19. Endure. Mark says those who endure to the end will be saved. Matthew says, because lawlessness increased, the love of many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. They will not endure. Who are those that will not endure? Who do you think he's talking about? The love of many will grow cold. Okay, so who is he talking about? Professing believers. The love of many will grow cold. Okay, these are people who say, I love Christ. I love Jesus. They are professing Christians. Okay? They probably are in church a whole lot. Okay, but it says, because of what they're going to be going through, what the world is like, the love of many will grow cold. Because it may be difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ because it costs, their love will grow cold. It's not worth the price. Or because, we'll just say, the prevalence and the easy access of sin, it grows cold. Because there's no stigma to say, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. The love of many will grow cold. So the call here is, let's make sure that our profession is real. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Verse number 13. Be busy proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus. When this world goes black, when it goes dark, when people begin to lose hope, that's when Christians, we should very quickly step in, because we have the message of hope. The message of hope is Jesus. Jesus died and he conquered death. Jesus is alive. Jesus can give meaning to life. Jesus gives us hope in a world full of hopelessness. Because of Jesus, there is hope in suffering. Because of Jesus, there is hope in death. Yeah, this life is very important, but this life is temporary. This life is coming to an end, and there is a life to come, and it is forever. This world, at least for a lot of it, is good, but this is not heaven. Heaven is to come. Okay, this is the message that we have, that a hopeless world needs to hear. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he is going to make all things new. And everything that we've suffered is going to be healed. Everything that's broken will be fixed. And everything that we've longed for is going to be fulfilled in him, in Jesus. So the big question for us is, do we know him? If we know him, let's follow him. If we don't know him, let's repent and bow the knee to the King and follow. Let's pray. Father, this is a somber passage, somber message, but it's also a message and passage of hope. You've brought us in. You've told us what is happening and what will happen. And if we know Jesus, we're on the winning team. He is victor. All things are being put under his feet. In fact, they're under his feet, although we do not yet see it. And the end has been declared, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to see things clearly, to understand truth, and to embrace it. May we not be afraid of the terrors by day or terrors by night. May we rest in you, our sovereign King. And may we be available to you to speak the message of hope to the people that are around us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.